Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this first Sunday in May. The year is now one third over, and life is passing by very fast. I want you to turn this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to present a lesson this morning that is based on this chapter. And so I want you to have it before you as we think about some things that Paul says to Timothy. 2 Timothy, of course, as you realize, was the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote before his life was taken. He points out that he's about to die in this book, and he calls on Timothy to come see him and to come and bring his cloak and to come before winter, if you could. So there's some touching elements in the book and some very significant truths. And in both 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, he's doing all he can in behalf of his young cohort, his co-worker, his fellow traveler, to bolster him and to encourage him to use himself in the Lord's service. He has some gift that we're not told. It's not identified for us, but Paul wants him to stir it up and use it. It's like he's a very reserved individual. He's a very, maybe a shy young man. And Paul is just encouraging him. He knows his worth. He knows his background. And Timothy is the only one in the New Testament that receives the miraculous gifts in harmony with a prophecy that is made. It's as far as anybody's name being called, you know, or identified. Not just the church being able to do some things, but Timothy, the Holy Spirit led the way to him by prophecy. Paul found him and then made use of him, but he stirred him up. But in both books, you'll see that there's a lot of clash. And this may partly explain some of his reticence. There's a lot of trouble in the church. Now, Timothy, we think, spent quite a few years in Ephesus. And you remember in Acts 20, Paul, on his way, on his journey, stopped, on his way to Jerusalem, stopped at Miletus and addressed the elders at Ephesus. And he predicted that an apostasy was coming, and one did, beginning in the second century. And here in 2 Timothy 3, he begins to explain some characteristics of men that will help to contribute to hard times during these last days. And these last days are the days in which Paul and Timothy are living. They're also the days in which you and I are living. We do not know how long the last days will live. But the clash begins in the first century inside the church. We know it from books like 1 Corinthians, the heresy and the immorality that invaded the congregation there. You see it with the men's names and the problems that they faced as Paul identifies them in 1 and 2 Timothy. If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, for example, you'll see about Hymenaeus and Alexander in verse 20 of chapter 1. Paul said, "I delivered them unto Satan that they might be taught not to blaspheme." Isn't that something? Isn't that awful to have to think about people that way? And if any man, chapter 6, verse 3, teaches a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's puffed up, knowing nothing, and so on and so on. And then and Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he identifies in verse 15, Phygellus and Hermogenes. "This thou knowest, that all that are in Asia turned away from me, of whom are these men? The Lord grant mercy unto Onesiphorus." You know, he stood up for me. He came to see me, all of that. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. "They overthrew the faith of some brethren, teaching that the resurrection was already an accomplished historical event." And by that, they turned the gospel upside down. People were lost over that. I'm simply saying that in these books, you can't help but notice the horrible tension that Timothy had to face in the early church. And then when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul just, by the Holy Spirit, just starts listing some character traits of members of the church in the last days. Members of the church. And he tells Timothy, you know, you need to stay away from these people. Verse 5. You need to turn away from these people. Don't get hooked into some partisan group, some heresy, somebody that's got an agenda. Don't let them lead you away from the truth. Now, this all takes place, but know this, that in last days, grievous times shall come. Now, if you don't understand what all the Bible says about that, you might say, well, Paul was telling Timothy what's going to happen down in the 20th century, or the 21st, or the 22nd, as we get close to the end of the world. But it's not like that. Even though we're in the last days, as I say, we don't know how long the last days are going to last. In Genesis 49 and verse 1, Jacob called unto him his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. And down in verse 10 of chapter 49, Jacob said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come, unto whom the gathering of the people shall be. So even Jacob predicted the coming of the Lord in the last days. The last days. And Job said, and he was living during the days of patriarchy, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Daniel 10:14, this helper of Daniel said, I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. And yet the vision is for many days. He told him in chapter 2, of course, or inspiration had, that the kingdom was going to be set up in the last days, or in the days of the Roman kings. Daniel 2 and verse 44. Isaiah predicted in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, it shall come to pass in the last days. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. He predicted the coming of the church in the last days. And in Joel 2:28, Joel said, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh. And in verse 17 of Acts 2, Peter quotes that. And in the New Testament it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So the afterward of Joel becomes the last days of Peter in Acts chapter 2. So why go into that? To explain that the last days have been here since the first century. And when you take up the study of individual books in the New Testament, you can't help but see that congregations sometimes had great difficulty. And of course, you know, you might sit back and wonder, why does it have to go wrong so early in the history of the church? I don't know how long Adam and Eve were on the earth before things went bad. Nobody does. How many moments did they spend in paradise before the first sin was introduced? Nobody knows that. But why did it have to come so early in the life of mankind? Why do the problems come in Ephesus or in Laodicea or Corinth or wherever you travel in the first century church? Why would the Holy Spirit want Paul to spend so much time talking about character traits of members of the church in the first century? Timothy is told to turn away from these people. And I'm supposed to do the same thing. So we do that to comfort our spirits. This is not new stuff. I've lived in the 20th century and the 21st century, as you have. We've seen a lot of heartache and division and strife and problems in the church. We've seen congregations taken over sometimes by antiism. We've seen congregations taken over by liberalism. We've watched congregations split. We may have been in places where it split right there where we were. And probably we wondered about it all, but we knew what we had to do. The Bible says it's going to be like this. It's been this way ever since the church started. So you don't have to think in terms of, well, I just thought we'd have it better. I thought our day would be better. We'd like to think that. But human nature hasn't changed, and the devil, I suppose, is just as zealous as he ever has been in looking for a heart to invade. Now, as you come to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, we're going to call this the apostates and the approved. The apostates and the approved. And the first point is that Paul wants Timothy to have this warning. Timothy, you need to be warned about certain people. You know, he's a young man. I know what it's like to be a young man. I know what it's like to be a young preacher. And I've received warnings from brethren. You need to watch out for so-and-so or be aware of certain people. You know, I was warned one time when I was very young about from a good friend of mine. Now, sometimes when a preacher moves into a place, some people try to get very, very close to him. You know, for maybe it's for not so good reasons, perhaps. Well, everybody that's young and naive and inexperienced, we need warnings. Paul knew Timothy did. But, you know, Solomon had somewhat to say in Ecclesiastes about an old and foolish king who wouldn't be warned anymore. So it's not just the youth. It's all members of the church today. In our old age, we need to be warned because you perhaps have a vulnerability there that you didn't have in middle age as you face the declining years, and as you get weaker in body and more frail, you know, the devil has a way of turning your existence, your existing circumstance, into a temptation. So, Timothy, you need to be warned about the kind of people I'm going to talk to you about. And he's already named some of these people in the books. So you need to be warned. Number two, he starts then listing character traits of those who are going to help bring about these grievous times. Now, the word grievous can also be translated as hard. These are hard times. Sometimes, you know, when we use that, we'll think about the weather. These are hard times. It's not raining much. Or you think about world conditions. What are they saying in Ukraine right now? These are hard times. War, conflict. Refugees leaving the country, people dying, hurting, crying over the loss of loved ones, soldiers losing their lives. These are hard times. But when Paul here describes the hard times, it has to do with the state of the church. And I would say in the 21st century here in America, we're facing some pretty hard times. Because of the number of people that have turned from the truth and from the schools that were established to help the church that are now helping to destroy the church. It's a sad, sad thing. What are these people, Timothy, that you need to watch out for? Lovers of self. He's not talking about good self-esteem. The Bible teaches us to love ourselves in a good way. Love your neighbors, you love yourself. Well, that's honorable love. That's proper evaluation. That's seeking your own good. But he's talking about the kind of characters that are selfish. And sometimes they are selfish at the expense of somebody else. They watch out for themselves at your expense. So it's not about truth. Our lives must always be about truth and goodness. The honest and good heart, he wants the truth. He pursues goodness. But there are brethren who develop a different kind of agenda. If you can say that they were ever converted, you can say now they've become unconverted. And so they watch out for self instead of for God and for the church and for truth and for their neighbor. And then he says they're lovers of money. He already in chapter 6 of the first epistle told him about that. There are people that just, you know, they pursue these things. But he says you've got to pursue godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now you'll have people that figure that the great gain is the money. But it says that's not the way it works. That's not the way it is. But men are always going to be faced with that temptation. Brethren will be faced with that temptation. Lovers of money rather than lovers of good. And then boastful, haughty, railers. Let me read you some definitions of these words because some of these are quite close. The railers are the blasphemers. They're reproachful. They use words to speak against others. They rail. This, railers would be a good translation of this word here too. They speak reproachful language. Blasphemous. And then let's see. Lovers of boastful, haughty. Haughty. He uses several words here that are quite close. Boastful is ostentatious, vainglorious, arrogant, boasting. Haughty is properly conspicuous above, supereminent, arrogant, assuming. You know, people that always think they're the center of the universe. The world revolves around them. Maybe they think the whole church revolves around them. Maybe they're preachers that are like that. Maybe they're elders that are like that. Diotrephes. But headstrong. See, you've got the word boastful. You've got haughty, conspicuous above, supereminent, arrogant. Then you've got headstrong, or falling towards, precipitate, rash. They're reckless in their conduct. They're rash in their movements. Falling forward. That's this word. And then puffed up, to besmoke, metaphorically, to possess. With the fumes of conceit. Passively, and this is in the passive voice, it means to, now watch this, to be demented with conceit. People that can't think straight because they're so twisted in their view of themselves. Imagine that. Now, these are close words, boastful, haughty, headstrong, puffed up. But he uses each one of them because there is a slight difference between them. And then he uses the word unholy, which means impious. They don't have the proper attitude toward God. Unholy. Without natural affection. How can a person get that way? You remember at the end of Romans 1 when Paul was talking about the Gentiles of old? He said some of them were like that. Without natural affection. And we've lived to see horrible headlines in newspaper accounts where people have acted in family like they didn't have any affection for their own children. Or maybe for their husband or for their wife. How can you get twisted that much? And he's talking about brethren. That they lose proper affection for their family even. Natural affection for children perhaps, or husband, or wife. Implacable. This word, I tell you what, I never can remember what the word means. I've looked it up a lot of times. And every time I've got to go back and look it up again because I can never remember the definition. But here it is. Properly, it means unwilling to make a treaty. Unwilling to make a treaty. Hence, implacable, irreconcilable. Irreconcilable. These people are so hard to get along with, they cannot be appealed into bearing the hatchet, as we might say. They can't bring themselves to give up their spite, their hatred, their meanness. You ever known anybody like that in the church? Probably. He says, Timothy, stay away from these people. Stay away from these people. People that cannot be reconciled. And I've learned this too. There are some people in the church you just can't do enough for. And even if you spend your life trying to help, you're never appreciated. There's something wrong with a heart like that. And then there are slanderers. Speaking against the goodness of others and ruining people's reputations without self-control. One of the fruits of the spirits is self-control. These people should have been under control. They should have allowed the Holy Spirit to have His way with them and giving them the control that they so desperately needed. But they cut Him off. They don't allow the Holy Spirit to develop their character. Fierce. Fierce. You know, there are people that sometimes you just need to be afraid of. because of the harm and the hurt that they can do and cause. No lovers of good, whether it's men or things, they don't love good. They don't love good things or good men. They're in this for some other reason. Well, why don't they just leave the church? Some of them do. Some of them want to be hangers-on. Some of them have so much pride they might look at it, well, I'm not going to let them drive me away. I'm not going to let them run me off. There are all kinds of vile hearts that have stopped seeing things objectively and clearly. They live in a fog, I guess you could say. Traitors. Disloyal people. Disloyal to Christ. Disloyal to you. Members of the church. Headstrong. I think we read a definition on that. Falling forwards. Puffed up. Puffed up. Fumes of conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They put pleasure in the place of God. That's their religion. Everything is for me. How I can use my senses just to enjoy life. Just things. Not God. Pleasure. Maybe it's a form of hedonism. Perhaps. And so I'm just going to spend my days trying to just enjoy life. And I'm not saying God doesn't want us to enjoy life. He that would love life and have good days, Peter said. You know, there's a way to have good, but you have to have God in. It's not put these things in the place of God. Realize that God gave you every good giving and every good gift. But that's not what it does in the life of these people. Holding a form of godliness. Don't tell me I'm not a Christian. Why, I'm there every Sunday. I show up every time the doors are open. Don't tell me. And the heart is black as the night. You can be religious and there's no power to it because there's no goodness in it and it's not based on the truth. You sold out the truth for an error and you're not even trying to be decent in your heart. And it becomes clear sometimes to brethren in certain circumstances, you know, your true character comes to surface, gets to be revealed occasionally, what you try to hide most of the time. Holding a form of godliness but having denied the power thereof. What good is godliness? You know, it's a form of godliness, but it's not authentic. It's not genuine. It's not good. Because it's no longer based on truth. And then notice what he says in verse, and now Timothy, you need to stay away from these people, turn away from them. Verse 6, for of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's talking about members of the church. So you've got these unfaithful, ungodly men who take advantage of unwise women. Now he says silly, and that word has to do with trifling. They're trifling. They're weak-minded. Weak-minded women. What they do here is against reason. But sometimes you find both kinds in the church, men and women. Men and women. Ungodly men and women that are just, they have no sense. They don't show any sense. And so these men take advantage of these women, or maybe in some cases, these women take advantage of these men. But as he's describing these men, he says these are the men who never fully develop. But you know right here, he uses the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 1 when Paul says, brethren, I'm praying for you that you might have full knowledge. Epignosis. Full knowledge. And that's the word he uses right here. He's not talking about people that don't know the gospel that are not Christians. He's talking about some men in the church that never do develop like they're supposed to do. But they want to be counted in. And while they're here, look what they do. And look what these silly women do with them. All kinds of bad things, immoral-wise, happen in the church. And if they happen in the church, we certainly wouldn't be surprised that they happen in the world. You know, after certain people die, books are written and TV shows are made, and we get a glimpse into the inside of the horror and the immorality of people that we learned about years ago. What has happened in the church? I don't know. You know, you got to be dead so long maybe for some of those books to be written. But things that have gone on in the church, maybe a lot of that hopefully will never be written. Bad things, immoral things in the congregation. I know a man that he was involved in bad things in two congregations. A preacher. And if the book were written, stories were told, it would be interesting, I'm sure. But it should never be written. People that don't develop, maybe it's a preacher, but he's not much of one. Maybe it's an elder, but he loses his character. Maybe a member of the church, and he gives in to temptation. Somebody moves into town or whatever. All kinds of situations. Timothy, you're a young man. Don't be naive. Sometimes it's hard for a young person to think something could be that bad, or things could go that wrong, or he could be that rotten, or she could be that rotten. Well, believe me, Timothy. Believe me. So these men have their lusts. These women have their weak minds. And together, there's a capture. There's a creeping. The creeping ones and the capturing ones. There's a creeping going on. And they capture these women. And they sin with these women. These men that never come to full knowledge of the truth. And then he names two men that faced Moses. And in Moses' own account, in the book of Exodus, he does not name these men. But now, thousands of years later, the Holy Spirit picks up the names of Jannes and Jambres that Moses faced in the court of Pharaoh. And he said, just as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth. Men, corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith. Concerning the faith. Verses 6 through 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be evident unto all men, as theirs also came to be. So the third point is that some of these creep and capture and never come to full knowledge, and that's what he's telling him right here. But he's saying that the time will come, whether it's in your lifetime or not, they will be exposed. You can't hide that kind of thing from God. And maybe it'll come to light even in this world. Maybe it will. All the drunkenness, all the fornication, all the adultery that's gone on in the church, some of it comes to light. And the church suffers for it. But God knows it. But he said, it'll be made known. They shall proceed. No, they get to a point where their folly becomes evident unto all men, as theirs also came to be. So it looks like he's looking toward a point where such ungodly people in the church will be found out and exposed. That's what it seems to be. But then, in verses 10 and 11, he draws a contrast. Now, we've had a sad picture of apostate brethren. Now you've got Timothy. Now, Timothy, you're not like that. And there are reasons why you're not like that. He said, you imitated me. And he says, and there, I want you to understand something. There are definite articles before each of these words that he uses in verse 10. The teaching, the conduct, the purpose, the faith, the long-suffering, the love, the patience, the persecutions, the sufferings. Those all have definite articles right there. And he says, Timothy, you've been following that. That's what you're like. You tried to raise your children to be different from the way you knew other kids were growing up. You gave them proper value. You taught them truth. Talk them about God and Christ and the church and the Spirit and the truth and the need for fidelity and faithfulness to God. If you had good parents, that was the way you were raised. And what a help that is. And so he says, Timothy, there's a contrast between the way you are and the way you have been and the way that these brethren have become. You followed the teaching. Of course, these are Paul's, but and that's why you've got them stated sometimes as my. But it's thee. You followed the teaching that I gave. You followed my conduct. You followed the purpose that was expressed in my life. You followed the faith, the gospel, as it was expressed in my life, and the long suffering, and the love, and the patience. That's what you saw in me. Now, you saw that because that was the way I was. But secondly, he said, you watched what was done to me. You watched how I was and what I did. And secondly, you watched what was done to me. The persecutions, the sufferings, what befell me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. You watched all of that. Does it make a difference what a young man sees? Yes. What he hears, what he reads, how he feels? Most assuredly. That's why early impressions should be made early. Profound ethical and moral and doctrinal impressions should be made early, so that all of your life, your course is fixed because your heart is set. And nothing can move it. Now, Timothy, you're not like that. Perhaps he had a better background than they do. And, of course, he names his mother and his grandmother. And so he had something going for him that many people do not. But it's such a contrast. You watched what I was and what I did. You watched what was done to me. And thirdly, you watched what the Lord did. He delivered me out of all of these afflictions. You saw that. Good night. Now that's a good upbringing. That's a good way to be brought up. Not just somebody, when I was young, you know, my father was in the army and we'd travel the world. Well, that can be a blessing if you allow it to be. Or I lived and I saw this and this. I was in a country when something happened and boy, I saw this. What an impression it made. But what's the best circumstance to understand the truth, who's righteous, who is not, to see who is ungodly, who is not? And it certainly helps to see somebody like Paul living in harmony with his convictions, and his convictions are correct because they're based on the truth. And then we can say, I watched Paul from my young adulthood at least. I watched Paul. And I watched him in hard situations. I watched people try to destroy him. I watched his deliverance. And Paul says that was the Lord. The Lord delivered him. My goodness, from the time their paths crossed, what an upbringing from that moment on, based on what his grandmother and his mother had already taught him. From thy youth. And so, he says in verse 12, he gives him a principle. Now, Timothy, all they that live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer. He doesn't say they'll suffer like I have. He was a special case, that's true. He doesn't say they'll suffer to the degree that I have. But you can be sure, if a man's trying to be godly on the earth, the devil is going to take notice if he can. He's going to try to get at him and to destroy him if he can. So remember that. Think about what my urgings are for. I want you to be faithful and strong and helpful. But evil men and imposters shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're going to get worse. You need to stay put. Abide thou, but abide thou in the things that thou hast been assured of, been taught, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. My goodness. So these people are going to, for a while, get worse, even though their folly will finally get evident. You stay where you are. Abide in what you know is true. You've had a tradition. It's a young tradition. Started with your grandmother, through your mother, now it's you. Abide there. And you know, when I came along and we developed our association, you heard me preach and teach, and I talked to you, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Your grandmother, your mother, me, anybody else. And then he gives another principle. Evident 13 about the faithful, we need to hold on, abiding in where we are, verses 14 and 15. And then he talks about how that the truth is always able to furnish a man unto every good work. Now back earlier, chapter 2, he had told him you need to get any character traits that are an impediment to your spiritual development out of your system. And if you do that, you'll be ready unto every good work. Isn't that something? Every time we use this all-sufficiency, we usually think of the Word. But back to earlier, he had said, now, Timothy, you know, there's in the house there's good vessels and not so good vessels. And, you know, there's good furniture and bad furniture. And a character in a house, there's things that are there that need to be gotten rid of. And you need to purge whatever's there that's an impediment. And if you do that, then you'll be all sufficient in every good work. So it has to do with your character, your being faithful, the development of your capacity to be a servant. And now the Word, that's what you feed on. That's what you learn. That's what you know. Every scripture of God, you know, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Back in 6:11 of the first book, he called him a man of God. Timothy was a man of God. Now, Timothy, remember, the Word of God can provide the man of God unto every good work. Informationally, gives you all the information you need. Not the only thing you need, but it does that. So he gives him that principle right there. Now let me wrap this up with some conclusions on just lessons that we can learn from it all. Finally, right quickly, the apostates, from the discussion of the apostates and the approved, we all need a warning. And some brethren you can't trust. It doesn't matter how many years their names have been on the roll. Some brethren you cannot trust. Number two, sometimes hard times have to be faced. Maybe your whole life is lived during hard times. Maybe that's the way it's going to be. Maybe better times will come in our culture after we're gone. I don't know. I hope better times are in our future. I hope better times are for Muslim countries. Number three, we must never cave in to the ungodliness of others, including false brethren. Don't give way to false brethren. Don't let ignorant, sinful people impress you. They may have a lot of talk and brag about a lot of experiences. And they may have a lot of connections and even money and fame. Don't let them lead you down the wrong path. Number five, good examples are highly motivational. Timothy, you followed me. You need to keep on being faithful now. Now, even evil things done to good people can be motivational. Why do we still talk about Daniel and his three friends? The suffering of Job. The things done by evil men to good men. When a young person hears about that, that is motivational. You know, I'm gonna be strong like God wants me to be strong. I wanna face those people they're not doing right. I wanna be right. Amen, brother. Good people being hurt by bad people is also highly motivational when you're trying to teach young people to be good. Stay where you know the truth is, regardless of who wants it or who does not. Evil men, of course, will get worse and worse, and good men will suffer. That's life. That's life. But they'll be exposed, and you'll be glorified. So don't worry about that. A person needs to learn truth at an early age, Timothy had an advantage over many people. And number 10, the Bible is here so that we would be furnished with information sufficient for accomplishing every good work. And I'm certainly glad we can still study it and preach from it and live it and learn it and memorize from it. Number 11, we're living in the last days. John 6:39, Jesus says there's even a last day coming. He didn't tell us when that is. But in the last days, there's even a last day of the last days. And we want to be prepared. Number 12, character is what it's all about. Whether you live in sin, you die in sin. Whether you live in godliness, you die in godliness. Don't be discouraged by brethren that are not worth much to God because of their abandonment of the gospel, though they still hold to a form of godliness. Stay with the approved, knowing that's the group that God always favors every time. May God help us as we think about the apostates and the approved. Let's stay with the approved. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?